Father, we pray that like Samuel, we would sit and listen. Speak to us that we may hear your word and so know you better and teach us how to live as your servants. We ask for your name's sake. Amen. Well, this intro comes with a little bit of a kind of content warning, but we'll be okay. In May 2020, amidst the COVID pandemic, well-known Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias died. Now, how many people have heard of him here? Maybe a few of you. There you go. Yeah, there was zero at 8 o'clock, so okay. Anyway, the good and the great attended his funeral, and in fact, US Vice President Mike Pence was one of the speakers. But in the months after his death, allegations started to come out that he had abused massage therapists where he had frequently visited. And a months-long investigation found that he had used his position and reputation to solicit sexual favours from massage therapists. One of his victims said, "When you go through something traumatic, it affects your mind, it affects your body, it affects your relationships, it affects your spirit." When I was at uni, I used to listen to Ravi's talks, read a bunch of his books. I looked up to him as a great evangelist, the defender of the Christian faith. So hearing and reading these things, I was upset, I was disappointed. I was really angry, actually, on behalf of the victims. Ravi is one of a recent rash of high-profile Christian leaders who've been exposed for using their position of spiritual leadership to take advantage of others. And sadly, we know this only too well in the history of the Anglican Church in Tasmania. The abuse of spiritual authority has a huge impact, first and foremost upon the victims themselves, but also on the communities those leaders should have been serving. Well, our text today shows us that sadly this is nothing new as we meet Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli the priest, who've taken over their dad's job and are using it for their own ends. I mentioned last week the moral and political chaos that forms the backdrop to Samuel, and well, today we get to see just a little of what that looked like. In our text today, we'll see just how seriously God takes the abuse of spiritual authority. We'll also see something of the challenges of parenting. And we'll see that in the face of human failures, God has promised to provide a faithful priest who will provide the spiritual leadership that we all need. As we go through these two chapters of Samuel, we'll see a contrast between the house of Eli and Samuel and how God is at work to provide the spiritual leadership that Israel needs. And so we'll look at three points this morning. Who will intercede, verses 12 to 16, to 26 rather, a faithful priest, verses 27 to 36, and the Lord reveals himself in chapter 3. So point one, who will intercede? Verses 12 to 26. Last week we left the boy Samuel serving before the Lord under Eli the priest. And today we open with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And the text does not mince its words. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. How does Hophni and Phinehas' wickedness and irreverence show itself? Well, in two ways. They sin against God and against the people. First, when the people come to offer sacrifice to God, they greedily snatch the fat, the best part of the animal. Actually, it's not them. They send a servant to do their dirty work. In Leviticus 3, we read the instructions that the fat of the offering was to be burned as an offering to the Lord. So Hophni and Phinehas are ignoring the Lord's command and taking the best for themselves. And what's worse, if the worshipper resists, they threaten violence and they take it by force. And so the writer says, verse 17, "This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight." for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. To treat the Lord's offering with contempt is to treat God himself with contempt. And this is the focus of the writer of Samuel. In today's secular age, it might be hard for us to see what all the fuss was about. I mean, it was all just going to be eaten anyway, wasn't it, the sacrifice? But what comes next strikes a chord in our Me Too age. In verse 22, we learn that Hophni and Phinehas are also sleeping with the women who serve at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Were these consensual encounters? Well, given the brothers' willingness to use force to take the meat, it's much more likely they're abusing their position of spiritual leadership to get sexual favours, taking advantage of these women who come to serve God. It's so often that these two go together, a disregard for God and a disregard for those who are made in his image. Their private peccadilloes have grave public consequence. It affects all Israel. The whole community knows about it. And we know this, don't we? Whether it's Henry VIII, Prince Charles, Donald Trump. See, we want leaders who are people of integrity, where what people are like in private is what they're like in public as well, and vice versa. Eli takes his sons to task, and his words are striking. Verse 25, if a person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender, but if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? Now, the job of a priest was to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. That is, the priest was to represent the people before God, acting as a mediator, a go-between. In exercising that function, they may have acted on God's behalf to bring peace between parties in conflict. But what happens when the priests themselves become corrupt? And the one they sin against is God himself. Who will act on their behalf then? It's an ominous warning. But the boys ignore their father. In fact, they're not boys at all. They're grown men. And Eli is old. And we hear those terrible words. It was the Lord's will to put them to death. You see, God takes the abuse of spiritual leadership deadly seriously. That judgment is explained in the next section, verses 27 to 36. And then we also see a word of hope for the people. And so point to a faithful priest. God sends a messenger to Eli. He rehearses the blessings God has given to Eli's house, the descendants of Moses, and particularly Aaron, chosen to be priests, given the food offerings of the Israelites, the immeasurable privilege of being able to go before the very presence of God himself. But how has Eli treated these gifts? With contempt. Verse 29, why do you scorn my sacrifice and the offering that I prescribed from my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than you honor me? By fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made for my people Israel, made by my people Israel. Yes, it's Eli's sons who've been greedily grabbing the fat for the sacrifice, but we have a sense that Eli has eaten the meat himself. In chapter 4, we learn that Eli is a heavy man. And there's a play on words here that we so often see in the book of Samuel. See, the word for heavy is also the word for glory and honor in Hebrew. Eli has honored his sons more than he's honored God. He's given them more weight than God and fattened himself in the process. And so God says, verse 30, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. God will judge those who treat him with contempt and abused their positions of power. Where Eli's line had received blessing, now they will be cursed. No one in their line will reach old age. Eli will see Hophni and Phinehas die on the same day, and God will replace them with a faithful priest. The family who grew fat on the sacrifice now will plead to be given a priestly office just to get a scrap of food. It's Hannah's song that we read last week coming to pass. The Lord brings down to the grave and raises up those who are full, hire themselves out for food. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. There's two things for us to notice in this section of the text. The first is the challenge of parenting. Why is Eli condemned? Yes, he's benefited indirectly, but it's his sons who are grabbing the meat and the women. It's because he honored them more than he honored God. This is his failure as a father. We're left wondering, where did Hophni and Phinehas learn to behave as they did? Eli likes to indulge in food, and maybe he's been indulging his sons over the years. He's been turning a blind eye to their indiscretions, and he only pulls them up when everyone else tells him about it. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6 says, "Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it." Is this what Eli had failed to do? And now he's old, and his sons are men. When he tries to rein them in to teach them to honor God, it's too late. Eli's failures as a father and the sins of his son, we tragically see repeated in the back half of Samuel with King David himself and his sons. And this time it's Absalom who sleeps with David's concubines under a tent on the roof of the palace in the sight of all the people. Eli offers a stark challenge for us as parents to not just sit back and enjoy life, taking God's gifts for granted, choosing a life of ease and comfort, all the while neglecting to disciple our children, to teach them the way of the Lord. One of the saddest conversations that I've had many times over the past 10 years here at St. George's is with people who've said, "I don't understand. Why don't my children and grandchildren go to church?" Sometimes I've asked, "Did you take them every Sunday as a habit? Did you pray with them? Did you read the Bible with them?" And the answer is usually no. Now, yes, our kids have to make their own choices about God. But we as parents are always working against our fallen tendency to reject God. Discipleship is not something we can outsource to school or even to church. It's our responsibility as parents. We want to give our children the best possible chance to say yes to God. It's a temptation for all of us to honor our kids above honoring God. In fact, you fail to honor God first, and you'll end up not honoring your kids as you should. Eli offers us an invitation to invest in the spiritual lives of our kids, to take time to teach them how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to seek God, how to obey the Ten Commandments, how to love their neighbors. It's something I know Claire and I keep working at and have a long way to grow in. And last year I listened to a podcast called The Intentional Family by an Australian pastor serving in New York, John Tyson. And this year I'm reading his book, The Intentional Father. These things have great practical ideas for how we can make and carry out a plan of discipleship for your kids. And maybe it's something that we here at St. George's as parents can all read and support and encourage each other to put into effect. The second thing to notice in these verses is God's promise in verse 35 to raise up a faithful priest who will do what is in God's heart and mind. As readers, we of course have Samuel in mind. Through the story of the wickedness of Eli's sons, there's been a constant refrain, and the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord. In Samuel, Eli gets a second chance. Where Eli's sons strayed, Samuel will be faithful. Eli trains the boy, and we get a sense of the great affection that he has for Samuel. In chapter 3, he calls Samuel again and again, my son. This is a word for grandparents here at St. George's. You may feel like you have failed with your kids, but you have a chance to invest in the spiritual lives of your grandchildren. You can be an incredible influence, praying for them, teaching them, sharing with them your life of faith, inviting them to church. You have great power to sow into their lives. And for those of you who don't have kids, you can be an auntie or an uncle in the faith to one of our St. George's kids. What an opportunity to pass on a legacy of faith to the next generation. Well, point three, the Lord reveals himself through his word. Chapter 3 is a beautiful account of the call of Samuel, isn't it? And I'd just like to draw our attention to a few points. First, this is a wonderful affirmation of the faith of children. You know, Jesus invites the little children to come to him, and here we see God calling the child, the boy Samuel. You don't have to be an adult or have an adult understanding to hear and respond to God's call. This is the complement to the nurturing and teaching in the faith we invest in our kids. Eli's teaching of Samuel sets him up to hear and respond to God's call. Second, Eli teaches us the posture of faith. It's there in verses 9 and 10. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That's our responsibility, to be willing to listen to God's word. Now, that word may at times be difficult to hear, as it was for Samuel, who heard God's word of judgment on the house of Eli. But our loyalty must be to God, before family, even before our spiritual mentors. Third, the theological theme of chapter 3 is this, that God reveals himself through his word. It's there in verse 1. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. In verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. And there, verse 21, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Indeed, Samuel takes on not just the role of priest, but also of prophet to speak God's words to the people. And the same is true for us today. God speaks to us and reveals himself to us through his word, the Bible, and especially as the Bible finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the word of God incarnate. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And that brings us to our final point. Today we've seen the failure of spiritual leadership and that God takes it so seriously that he will judge those who treat him and his people with contempt. But I've also seen his promise that he would raise up a faithful priest who would know his mind and heart and speak that to the people. And there's just a few hints in the text that it might be somebody beyond Samuel. Did you see there in verse 26 that Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with the Lord and with men? Does that sound familiar to you? It's how Luke describes the Lord Jesus growing as a boy. Samuel shows us what this priest is to be like, one who will also speak God's words to the people. And that office is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, the eternal Word who reveals the Father. He is the true and greater priest who is utterly faithful to God. Reading these chapters, I have to say, I am so conscious of my failings as a minister here and as a father. And no doubt you know this for yourself in your own positions of authority and responsibility that you hold. But where Eli's question to his sons was a warning, we may find a word of comfort. If someone sins against God, who will intercede for them? The answer is Jesus. He's our faithful high priest who represents us before God. He's the mediator between us and God. He offers his own life as a sacrifice for our sins so that through him we might know God's forgiveness. And he's not distant. He's like us in every way, except without sin. He's able to sympathize, to empathize with our weaknesses. He knows them. So through him, we can with confidence approach God's throne of grace and find his abundant grace to help us in our need. In our positions of authority, in our leadership as parents, where we fail, he's there to help. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the riches of your word here. We're so conscious of our own failings in the positions of responsibility that we have. We thank you for Jesus, our faithful high priest, that in him is full and complete forgiveness. And so as we trust in him, please give us grace to be people of integrity, to lead and use those positions of power we're placed in to serve. And especially as we seek to teach and train our kids. We pray that they, like Samuel, may grow up in your presence to walk humbly as your servants. We pray that for ourselves too. In your name. Amen.